Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2, as we've been looking at the incarnation. I prefer that term rather than Christmas this time of year. As we think of the time when God became a man. And that's what the incarnation means, when God revealed himself to us as a man. I'm struck by the names, and I know I mention this often, and the worthy study in the Bible to study the different names given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many of them. The most common that we think of this time of year and think of when we read the Bible, I'll mention four of them. There's many names of God as well. Each one of them is very significant and worthy of an entire study on each one of those names. But the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was referred to as, first of all, the Lord. Not just a Lord, but the Lord. That comes from the Greek word kyrios, which means the supreme master, the God of absolute power and authority, the one in control. The book of Revelation says that he's not only the Lord, but he is the Lord of lords. And sometimes that word Lord is used for your boss at work or a governor, someone who's in charge of a certain area politically or geographically or whatever. But he is the Lord. He's not just a Lord. He is the Lord, the self-existent one, the eternal one. And then the name Jesus, we talked about that a little bit last week, means it's equal to the Old Testament name Joshua. And I mentioned Joshua in the Old Testament. His original name was Oshia, which means salvation. But God told Moses to change his name to Jehoshia or Joshua, which means God is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. God is salvation. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. He shall be called Jesus. And then he's referred to as the Christ. That is equal to the Old Testament title. Actually, Christ is a title, not a name. It's equal to the Old Testament title of Messiah, the Anointed One, the one chosen of God. God anointed kings, God anointed priests, and God anointed the Messiah. God chose and anointed Christ as the Messiah. And we mentioned this name last week. He is Emmanuel. Means God with us. And we talked about that in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Isaiah. Spelled sometimes with an E, sometimes with an I. I like words that you can spell any way you want to. That suits me just fine. Emmanuel means God with us, and that maybe is the more clear word of the incarnation, when God became a man. Now, last week we talked about the doctrine of the virgin birth and how that was necessary in order for Jesus to be who he claimed to be. He had to be born of a virgin, as was described in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to look at who he claimed to be. And we're going to talk about this morning the deity of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, that he is God. He is fully God, yet he is fully man. Now, there are many places in the Bible that we can turn to that describe this, that define this for us. And I think the clearest passage of Scripture in one concise passage of Scripture is in the book of Philippians. And I want you to look at this with me this morning in Philippians chapter number 2. In fact, let's do this. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together as we read Philippians chapter number 2, from verse number 6 and down through verse number 11. And it's talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're skipping down a few verses. But verse number 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself and of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, we believe that this book that we call the Bible, this book of books, this collection of books was given to us, written by God, preserved by God, and handed down to us to have, to hold, to cling to today, to find hope and to find the gospel message in. The record of who Jesus is, why he came, why he died, and how he rose from the dead, and how he's coming back again one day for us. What a great message we have. What a great truth we have in this book. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought. And Lord, to reveal the things that you would have us to hear today. And I pray that you would bless your people today as we gather together to hear from God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel. Now, I want to look at a few things that I want to give you this morning from this passage of Scripture. And we're just going to go through and stick to what the Scripture says and what I read and define some terms and show you some things here that God clarifies for us. And I want to make sure that we understand. Sometimes the wording of things are a little different than what we're used to hearing when we read the Bible. Would you agree with that? It's sometimes difficult. I understand that struggle. But it's important, as God has preserved His Word for us, to be studied, to be understood. We're just going to share some things with you this morning concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is eternal God. Jesus is eternal God. Look again at verse number 6 of Philippians chapter number 2. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there's a couple of words in there that I've always it seems a little bit strange how it's worded, but when you study it out, I can't think of a better way to word what we're saying here. Jesus is the Creator God. The book of John, chapter number 1, describes that He created the earth. Colossians says that the world was made by Him, by Jesus Christ. He is the Creator God. It says that in this verse here that He was in the form of God. What does God look like? Does anybody know what God looks like? God is a spirit, the Bible says. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in truth. His physical appearance is described many ways in the Bible. Usually, it's described as a bright, shining light that no man could look upon because of the glory, which is what the word glory means, the shining light, the immensely intense light. Think of looking at the sun. You'll burn your eyes if you do that. But that is nothing compared to the glory of God. On a sunny day, you want to shield your eyes from that sun. When you think of the glory of God, you would shield yourself from Him, or you would be fried on the spot. But He was in the form of God. He revealed God to us. He was not invisible, but He was God is not invisible. He is a shining light, but He is undescribable. We cannot describe what He looks like. Jesus gave us a glimpse of God. You remember in Jesus' lifetime when he was with his disciples, the time when he took Peter, James, and John and took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it today, because he was transfigured before them. In other words, he pulled back the veil of his humanity and let them see a little glimpse of his deity. And the first thing they did is shielded their eyes and bowed down in worship before him, because they realized this is God that we're looking at. Jesus gave us a glimpse of God in the form of a man. He was in the form of God, first of all. Now think of this. Man was created in the image of God. Does that mean God looks like man? Well, we don't really know. Man has a body, soul, and spirit, like God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what that image and likeness of God exactly means, we're not sure. But Jesus now is God revealed to us in the flesh, the incarnation. Now notice that little phrase there that's always kind of thrown me off, that he thought it not robbery. What does that mean? You ever try to define that one? Wait, he thought it not robbery? What that means, if you were to study it out, I did a little bit of research on it again today. It means he was not, if you rob something, you take something that's not yours, right? He would not be taking anything that was not already his, is what that phrase means. In other words, he is God, so to claim to be God, he's not claiming anything he is not already. He's not taking anything that does. Now, if I were to claim to be God, I would be robbing God of his glory. I would be taking something, claiming something that is not mine to claim. But he thought it not robbery. It was his to claim that he is God. And then notice what it says there in verse number 6, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he is the same as God. Now, there's a couple of things I want to see here before we go on to the next thing. Notice the word twice is used in verse number 6, the word be. Of course, the first time it's being. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he is presently and eternally God. God is always God. Doesn't matter if we're talking about yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is always the same, right? He is. And Gary's been talking about this a little bit in Sunday school last week especially. Jesus said, I am. Remember when Moses was asked of God, who do I tell sent you to Pharaoh? Tell him, I am sent you. And Jesus said, I am that I am. Not I will be, not that I was, but I am God. I am eternally present. And he was not going to become God. In other words, the significance is of this, that he did not become God at one point. He always was God. Mary did not give birth to God, as some people tell us today that call themselves Christians. Jesus' life did not begin at his human birth. His human life began at his human conception, as we talked about last week, not at his birth, but we don't celebrate his conception. That might be a little weird, but we celebrate his birth. Jesus did not become God. He always has been God. Now, think in mind, and he is the Son of God. Now, Jesus claimed to be, and he was the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this in our culture, but in the Jewish culture, if I claim to be the son of someone, that means that I and him are one and the same person. The rights of the firstborn son, the father's rights, all of the rights, not only material possessions, but all the rights of the father are inherited by the firstborn son. They are equal. Jesus said that the Father and I are one. I want to say this, that Jesus is eternal God. He always was and he always will be eternal God. But he thought it not robbing, and he wasn't taking anything from God to say that he is God. Now, secondly, I want you to see that Jesus took upon himself the form of man. Jesus took the form of man. Look at verse number 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation. Notice that. He made himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, even the wording here makes it clear that Jesus existed long before he came into this earth. He made himself a man. He took upon himself a human form. And I just noticed a couple of phrases. I won't dwell on these long, but I want to at least mention some of these phrases. First of all, he humbled himself. He willingly left heaven to come to this earth. That was the greatest humbling of any man. Now, I mentioned it when I was praying this morning, early this morning, actually yesterday as well, and again this morning, I couldn't get that thought out of my mind as Jesus hung on the cross in open shame, complete nakedness. I know the pictures always have a loincloth, but he was torn to shreds. He was hung in public shame and disgrace. And what a humbling thing that must have been for him. But infinitely more humbling was the fact that he left heaven and turned, walked away from everything he had in heaven to come to this earth to become a man. That is the humbling of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He chose to come here out of love. Not because we loved him. Not because we were deserving. Not because we were good people. But we hated him. We despised him. We rejected him. Yet still, he loved us. And just think of the love of Christ and what we can understand of love. Love is always a choice. Love is not a feeling. That's the way we use it today. It's not an emotion. It's not an obligation or response. Well, I'll love you as long as you love me. As long as you treat me right, I'll love you. No, that's a very self-centered, self-focused love. It's not dependent upon the actions of others. He loved us while we hated him. He loved us while we despised him, while we wanted nothing to do with him, while he knew that he was going to come to this earth to be hated and rejected of men, yet still he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth, God demonstrated, God initiated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not only a sinner, I am sin, yet Jesus loved me. You talk about the love of God. We can never explain, never fully comprehend that love that God has for us. He humbled himself. Christ humiliation was not in his crucifixion, but in his incarnation, more clearly seen. And then notice the statement in these verses that I just read, verse 7 and 8. He was made in the likeness of man. He was fashioned as a man. You know, the Bible tells in the book of Genesis that Adam, the first man, was made in the image and likeness of God. You think of this. Jesus was made. He humbled himself and allowed himself to be made in the image and likeness of man. He is the second Adam. The first Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. The last Adam, Jesus, was created in the image and likeness of man. Jesus is and always will be fully God. But now he's born into this world and he is fully man. Now, this is a hard thing. In fact, it's an impossible thing for us to understand. How can he be fully God and be fully man at the same time? I don't know. But he is. All I can say, and the best way I can picture it and illustrate it, the book of Hebrews kind of defines it for us this way, that he was deity. He is God. Yet his deity was veiled, covered in humanity. He didn't cease to be God. He was fully God underneath that veil or curtain of humanity. He was, and again, when Jesus was transfigured, he just gave a little peek through the curtain. Peter, James, and John, this is who I am. And then notice this. It says that he was of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He had nothing to prove to keep his image, is what we're talking about here. Well, I've got a reputation to keep. You know, sometimes maybe you heard that from your dad. You're disgracing my name. This is a reputation that we have. Or you think of a prince that must live up to the reputation, the dignity of the throne that he is one day going to inherit. But Jesus put aside his reputation. We all have a certain reputation we want to live. We don't want, you know, it's uncomfortable when people see us for who we really are. Isn't it? We'd rather not them know about some things in our life. And we all do that because we don't want to tarnish our reputation. We want people to think positively of us. We all have a certain reputation to uphold, but Jesus laid aside his reputation. That's an amazing thing to think about. He just said, okay, I'll be a man. And Isaiah 53 says, he hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look any different than any other. He looked just like a common man. In fact, he came, another statement that's made here, in the form of a servant. He was of royal lineage, but he never claimed his royal lineage. Instead, he chose to be the son of a peasant. Just a common, ordinary man. And he gladly took a servant's role upon himself. And Jesus even said of his would-be followers, to his disciples, and still a great message to us, he that is greatest among you, let him be the least. Let him be the servant. And the servant is the greatest. There's no greater calling in life than to serve others. And then it says, and I need to hurry through this because I got to get to the last point here before we run out of time. He was obedient unto death. The book of Hebrews says he learned obedience as a son. He did what his father commanded him to do. Remember him praying in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. That's his life story. Not just when he went to the cross, but when he came to this earth. He came because the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son, and the Son was willing to come to die for us. And even when Jesus came to the end of his life before his crucifixion, he said, Father, I've completed all that you wanted me to do. Wait a minute, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But he knew where he was headed. He came into this earth. That was his humiliation, that he came into this earth and lived as a man and walked as a man for 33 years. Yet he was God. And then when he died on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I come back to you and who I am. And at the crucifixion, our sin was imputed and put upon him. And Jesus came to die for us. And at the resurrection, by the way, his righteousness is imputed unto us. When we trust him, we are going to be made righteous like him. And we are already in right standing with him. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21. We won't turn there for now, but what a great passage of scripture that is. We mention it from time to time. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He became sin for me, that I might be made righteous in him, that I might be a part of his righteousness, that I am in him. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is eternal God. Jesus took on him the form of a man to cover his deity for a time. And then I want you to see this, and I love where Philippians goes to in verse number 9 through 11. Jesus will be exalted. God's power was demonstrated by His resurrection. He raised Himself from the grave. He was still God. Though He was dead as a man, He was dead and buried in the grave, but He was still God. And He, as being God, was able to raise Himself out of there. When you and I die, we're going to be in the grave. We're going to stay there until God raises us one day. And either the first or the second resurrection. Either when you're saved, if you're saved, you get to be a part of the first resurrection. If you're not saved, you get to be a part of the second resurrection, where you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation tells us about. But we will be raised from the dead one day. But He was still God and had the ability to raise Himself from the dead. And He still is God and has the ability to raise us from the dead through the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things of heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth. That about covers everything, doesn't it? Things in heaven, on earth, and in hell. Every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is exalted. His name is above all other names. There's no other name like the name Jesus. At the name of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. One day, you and I will confess. One day, the devils of hell will confess. In Romans 14:11 talks about that. One day everyone will, every day every knee will bow. But here it says every knee should. Every tongue should confess. It's best if we confess now. It's best if we agree with God now. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know Jesus died for me. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. And I call upon You as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, the God-man. I call upon You to be my Savior. I should confess, because one day I shall confess. And if I don't confess in this lifetime, I'll confess in eternity and be cast into the lake of fire that burns for eternity. I encourage you, confess to Him. Call upon Him today. Salvation is yours today if you shall confess. Satan and all those, and I just read it again this week, and my heart was stirred and broken at the same time in the book of Revelation. How Satan and all those without Christ will confess, but it'll be too late for their salvation. They'll be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. What a sad plight that is. Oh, friend, if you're not saved today, you should confess. You should come to Him today. Don't wait till you shall confess. Come to Him on your own today. The theme of this whole application. And we look at the doctrine, but the doctrine without an application is kind of useless. The real application of this whole passage of Scripture goes back, and I won't preach this message, but in verse 3 through 5, tells us how we can live the life that God wants us to live. How we can enjoy the Christian life. You know, I'm saved, but I still struggle with things. And all of us do. We get victory over one thing, but then we struggle with other things. And all through life, we're struggling with sin because we still live in a sinful body. We still have a sin nature. Well, how do we get victory? How do we overcome that? We go back in verse number 3 through 5. It said, and the key word is the very first word in verse number 3 and the very first word in verse number 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, I don't have to do it on my own. I need to let Jesus live in me. But in lowliness of mind, there's our problem. We think that we know something. We think we can do something. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We think that we're better than other people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let Jesus live in you. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. Again, yeah, I think of the Old Testament story of Jacob. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Esau were twin boys. And Jacob and Esau were pictures of the flesh and the spirit. Jacob was a picture of the spirit, but the spirit, before it could be blessed of God, had to be broken. And Jacob woke up one night, started wrestling with a man. All night long he wrestled with that man and didn't realize till the morning that the one that he had been resisting, that he had been fighting against, was God himself. And we do the same thing. We're struggling to live the Christian life. We're trying to do our best. We're trying to do better at this and trying to forgive, trying to love, trying to be patient, trying to be kind, trying to be joyful. And we're trying and we're not getting anywhere. The best thing we can do is just surrender. Say, God, I can't do it. And God will touch the hollow of our thigh like He did Jacob. And we might walk with a limp the rest of our life. But God said, just let me live in you. Stop resisting. Stop trying to do it on your own. There's the application of this entire passage of Scripture, but it all focuses on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He God or am I my own God? Is He really in control or am I in control? I find when He's in control, it doesn't matter how others treat me. I find when He's in control, it doesn't matter what my situation is. He's still good. He's still God, and He can still be glorified. He can still be praised, no matter what my situation, no matter what my circumstances are. He is still God. Aren't you glad to know Him as your Savior today? What a great God we have. What a great Savior we have. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Have you come to Him for salvation? Have you confessed your sin to Him? Yes, God, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know You died for me, and I ask You, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you come to Him for salvation? Don't wait till it's too late. Come to Him today. Are you walking with Him today? Are you surrendered to Him today? Well, I'm surrendered today. You know what? Tomorrow you'll have to surrender again, because this old flesh wants to get in the way, doesn't it? This old flesh wants to do things, think things, and not do things, and whatever. Wants to run the show itself. We need to learn to let Christ live in us, which is a lifelong struggle. Thank God when we get to heaven, this old flesh will be gone. Amen? We won't have that struggle anymore. What a day that'll be. I want you to stand to your feet.